Now, alongside Jeremiah are the Lamentations. Taking it on its face value, the message of Lamentations came out at least of 587-586 BC, when the temple was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, and to all intents and purposes, the state of Judah had come to an end. Perhaps chapter 5 was written a short while later, during the exile, but by and large, whatever, all five chapters came out of that experience. The author, Jeremiah, was the only innocent man in Jerusalem who deserved to avoid the judgment that fell on it. And yet he is in the midst of the judged city as it falls around him and on him. And in that, he anticipates Jesus and the crucifixion, where the judgment that should have fallen upon God and God's people and upon the world fell upon him. Now is the judgment of this world, he said, as he got ready to go to the cross. Now is the judgment of this world. And so Jeremiah is in himself a kind of prophecy concerning Jesus. I think I've told you before that Isaiah 53 is sometimes was applied to Jeremiah. He was cut off out of the land of the living and so on. And the way that he was treated, some people, some Jews felt that he was fulfilling the prophecies of Isaiah. But more specifically, if you look into chapter, I think it's 11, you will see a very explicit way in which he is depicting Jesus. Chapter 11, verse 19. But I was led like a gentle lamb led to the slaughter. And I didn't know that they had devised plots against me, saying, let us destroy the tree with its fruit, and let us cut him off from the land of the living. Remember that the phrase, cut him off from the land of the living, that's from Isaiah 53, to be cut off out of the land of the living. The lamb led to the slaughter is taken up by the book of Revelation, where Christ is seen as a lamb slain or slaughtered.
It's also in Isaiah 53.
What, the lamb? Yeah, but not to slaughter, is it? So lamb before. Yeah. And then, and finally, let us destroy the tree with its fruit. Do you remember Jesus saying, if they do this in a green tree, what will they do in a dry tree? In other words, they do this to me, is a good tree with fruit. What can we imagine will happen in that? Now, all those ideas there, which are centered around Jeremiah, obviously are fulfilled on a deeper level in the Messiah. So the concept of Jeremiah's words and experience lays the ground for the Messiah, for Jesus to come and fulfill these things. The only innocent man around, because he'd been prophesying for 40 years, he prophesied from 26 to 86, 586. So over 40 years he prophesied, and you'd have thought by then they would have given him a bit of room. And I think I've told you before the awful story of how they come to him and say, well, you were right after all these years of telling us. Now what should we do now? Stay here or go down to Egypt? And he said, I'll go and ask God about it. When he came back and told them, God says, stay here, they immediately all get up and go down to Jerusalem. Poor man, never got a hearing. They never took him seriously. He suffered. That's why I've said the contradiction of sinners is a King James Version statement found in Hebrews. He suffered the contradiction of sinners. I think it's, yeah. So, now the style of this material is that chapters 1, 2, 3 and 4 are an acrostic, 22 verses each, and all except chapter 3, which is a triple acrostic. So each of those chapters have got 22 verses, except chapter 3, which has got 66. So The acrostic is, of course, that you've got one verse, in the triple acrostic, you've got three lines beginning with A, three lines beginning with B, three lines beginning with C. The last chapter, chapter 5, is a bit of an acrostic, but it's not quite a perfect one. And it's a prayer on a later day, probably. Comparison. The interesting thing is that Song of Solomon's and Lamentations sometimes go together in commentaries. Now, of course, they're both small books, and if you're going to have a series of commentaries, to put two small ones together is rather economically wise. But there is a sense in which the Song of Songs is where the bride's faith is being quickened, and Lamentations is where the bride's conscience is being quickened, and the bride of Yahweh. And then John's sufferings, personal and undeserved, Book of Revelation, and Lamentations, sufferings, corporate and deserved. Analysis, you can look through that and try and see some emphases that come out in the different chapters, not easy. Complete and exhaustive sufferings, 7 times 22. Got the 722s, verses. The application, how God works in history, how God chastises saints, how God pities a sinner, how God saves, but greatest of all is the suffering servant of Calvary. It could be said that you will learn more from the inner experience of Christ's sufferings from Lamentations than you will from the very, very controlled statements in the New Testament. He went out carrying his cross. There they crucified him. He was crucified in the ninth hour, and so on. Even unlike, you might say, the film of Jesus, the Jesus film. Unlike that, going into the actual sufferings of Christ in the New Testament is very, very restrained and restricted. But Lamentations, as you meditate on it, perhaps takes you more into the sufferings of Calvary, if you understand them, therefore, as Jeremiah is a foreshadowing of Jesus, than what you will find in the New Testament. And some lovely bits break out in the middle. New every morning, your promises and so forth, and your faithfulness. I've just called them odes or dirge 1, 2, 3, 4, rather than trying to be too clever. I picked out things like groans, comforter, restoration, religion, prophets, Lord as an enemy, it appears. It's very hard to sum up each of these sections. It's beautiful poetry, mind you, and it takes you into the pains and the sufferings of Jesus in those four different themes. Just for a minute or two, look at the third one. That's the third chapter of Lamentations. You remember when I showed you the relationship of the major prophets to each other, that you got Isaiah, Jeremiah, then you go where the Holy Spirit isn't mentioned, you go through Lamentations, you go across to Ezekiel where the Holy Spirit's mentioned all over the place, and then Daniel. And in the middle there is the cross, the Book of Lamentations, introducing us to Calvary in depth. Calvary in depth. Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 19. Remember my affliction, my wandering, the wormwood and the bitterness. Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. This I recall to mind, and therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindness indeed never ceases. His compassions never fail. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I have hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him. To the person who seeks him, he is good to he who waits silently for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear his yoke in the youth. Let him sit alone and be silent, since he has laid hold on him. let him put his mouth in the dust. Perhaps there is hope. Let him give his cheek to the smiter. Let him be filled with reproach, for the Lord will not reject forever. For if he causes grief, then he will have compassion, according to his abundant loving kindness. He doesn't afflict willingly or grieve the sons of men to crush under his feet. We'll translate that all into what would be going through the heart of the Lord as he was on the cross, taking on our consequences, our sins, our punishments, so that he is experiencing them all in order to deliver us from them all. It's some, you know, lovely stuff for meditation, really. Not necessarily for preaching from, but for meditating in our personal lives. Okay. Everybody happy? You didn't think I'd do it, did you? There are quite a number of years of meditation and work in all of this. I do rather think highly of my my analysis of a very nearly every commentator will leave you all over the place with the prophecies of Jeremiah, but the way I've divided it up, I think, was one of those God-given moments when suddenly I saw there was a pattern after all.
Roger, can I ask you about Josiah's reforms? That doesn't make Jeremiah any more positive, so.
No, he obviously is not enamoured with the impact that Josiah is having on the people. He's not anything against Josiah. He doesn't criticise him like these other kings that he criticises. But he clearly sees that it's not having the desired effect on the nation.
Do you think it would have been in favour in principle of what Josiah was? Would have been a good king in Jeremiah's eyes.
Yes, I think we would say that, yeah. Yes. It's very sad that he ignored the warnings and went out and fought the Egyptians, because it was, you know, it was a death knell. Anybody could see that's what was going to happen. But he probably... is it to be seen in that kind of presumption? You know, I've done all these things for God, I've got the reform and everything, he's going to have to stand with me. So we'll go and a miracle will take place and we'll defeat the Egyptians. It might have been that kind of thing, for which I think we feel very sympathetic and forgiving, because we know our own hearts go along like that too. But Jeremiah says this is no good. The rot has gone too deeply. It's got to be cut right out. And that was only the exile that could do that. And then at the end, but a little bit of hope, even in the exile of Babylon, there's raising the king up to sit at the table of the emperor. Maybe there will be a little bit of hope and there will be a recovery for Israel to come.
So it's almost like Josiah's reforms really are kind of wish for a nice initiative, but not very real import in him.
I think we must commend him for the fact that at least he did what no other king did, which was to remove the high places. So that was very commendatory, because the earlier prophets were always going on that he did this, this and this, but he didn't remove the high places. Whereas with the boy kings, he started at 8 and brought his reforms in when he was in his teens, started them. So there are a lot of good things about Josiah, yes.